Good morning. This is Bishop Phoebe Rofe of the Episcopal Diocese of West Tennessee, and welcome to Faithfully Memphis. We're on WYXR 91.7 FM, and the good news is that this is being broadcast not only here in Shelby County, but you can pick it up from anywhere as long as you have an electronic device. This show allows me to interview a person every week, either from Shelby County or from farther abroad, to get a sense of how their belief in God and a higher power shapes their lives. The first segment of the show is always about a saint of the church. And a saint is a person who was a regular person, an ordinary person, who accomplished extraordinary things. And on this week's liturgical church calendar, we recognize Saint Luke. Luke was one of the 12 disciples selected by Jesus to be in the inner circle during Jesus' earthly ministry. Saint Luke was a Gentile. He actually wasn't Jewish, and he was also a physician, and he helped the Apostle Paul in spreading Christianity throughout the Roman world. You might think of the Bible as one book, but in actuality, the Bible is a total of 66 books written by different people. And Luke is identified as the writer of two books in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, which bears his name, of course, and also the Acts of the Apostles, which describes the earliest years of the Christian community immediately after Jesus' death and resurrection. Luke wrote in Greek so that Gentiles, who weren't Jewish, could learn about Jesus and perhaps become believers themselves. Each of the four Gospels presents information about Jesus' birth, his earthly ministry, his death and resurrection, but each gospel has a slightly different perspective. And only in the Gospel of Luke do we find the stories of the Annunciation, or when Mary was visited by the angel, when she learned that she would bear God's only son, of Mary's visit to Elizabeth, of the angels appearing to the shepherds in the fields. And Luke also includes miracles and parables not recorded in some of the other Gospels. Of course, in the books of Acts, we learn about the coming of the Holy Spirit, all of the struggles that occurred in the earliest years of the church and how they overcame being persecuted, and the conversion and baptism of other disciples, which led to the growth of the Christian community. We don't really know what happened to Luke after Paul's death. Some believe that Luke was martyred, but we're not sure of that. But what is certain is that while Luke was not born as a Jewish man, he came to know about Jesus, and the knowledge of Jesus changed his life. And based upon that, he committed himself to spreading Christianity throughout the Roman world. So because of Luke's dedication to this, he is held up by the church.
Thank you.
So welcome back from the break. And now I am happy to introduce our special guest for this morning, Cameron Bellum, a young woman who has a deep connection to Memphis. And I'm going to allow her to introduce herself and to tell us a little bit about your Memphis roots, please.
Thank you so much for having me, Bishop Phoebe. I'm a native Memphian. And I was born and raised there. have long, long family roots in Memphis, and still my family is there, and we love to come back and visit, and really miss being able to do that right now. I was raised Catholic in Memphis and have connections to a lot of different parishes, Holy Rosary, Holy Spirit, and then St. Patrick's downtown was a special one for us. My mom went back and got her master's in social work when I was in around middle school, and she actually did her field work there at St. Patrick's. So it was a really special treat to get to be able to join her there. And actually, my husband and I were married at the cathedral, as were my parents and my grandparents. So that was a really neat connection to have there. But my faith roots in Memphis have always been ecumenical ones. My grandfather was a Presbyterian minister. He was the pastor for many years at Woodland Presbyterian Church. So we would join our family there as well.
So it sounds like a lot of wonderful connections in Memphis, and also a significant religious background to your childhood. What are your memories of growing up as a girl, either in the Catholic Church or the Presbyterian Church?
Well, I remember it being a joyful thing for me, which is not to say that I always understood or that my vision wasn't clouded sometimes by the donuts after the service. I think that's, I don't know, that's a very important part of my children's faith formation, I think.
Yep, of course. Who doesn't like donuts?
Yeah, but I have particularly my memories of the sacraments of First Communion, and then my confirmation, and then our wedding, to be able to have it in the same place on the same altar as my parents and my grandparents. It was a really joyful thing. But then also in my, I would say like mid-teens to mid-20s, I actually was away from the Catholic Church in the kind of evangelical and non-denominational church. So I had some experiences with other churches there as well. And I had friends who were in Presbyterian and Reformed traditions. And so I would just trot along with them to their campus ministry events. And I was just there for the spiritual buffet, basically.
Mm-hmm. Great. So one of the things that I learned about you is you have a PhD in Russian literature.
So, yeah, that's a fun one.
I'm curious to know, what was it about the whole topic of Russian literature that drew you in?
Well, I started to get interested in Russian when I was in high school. And I think, honestly, it was just the complete otherness of it from my world experience. I was really fascinated by the language and the history, and I really wanted to read those books. I really wanted to read those great novels and to acquire the skills to be able to do that. And so I did a double major in English and Russian in high school. And I felt like when I graduated, I was just getting to where I could read a little bit better. I felt like I had still a long way to go. So I just went straight to grad school, where I spent the next 7 years in Berkeley. And it was a joy with some stresses, but it was a joy.
Yeah. So my sense, from what little I remember from high school and college and reading some of the great Russian classics, is that there was a really deep spirituality among the Russian people, certainly prior to communism. I'm not sure of the extent of that spirituality today. So I wonder, in the course of your studies in Russian literature, what impact did all of that have on your own faith journey?
Well, I found there, I feel particularly in Dostoevsky, what felt like a home, a comforting home that there was, in a way, those deep roots that we find in the Episcopal Church, in the Anglican Church, in the Catholic Church, also in the Orthodox Church. And that at that time, I was still in the Evangelical Church. And I think I was in a way longing for those roots and for that tradition. And it's present in Tolstoy and Dostoevsky and lots of other writers. But Dostoevsky in particular had a pretty dramatic faith experience. He had this amazing conversion that he had been convicted as being part of this revolutionary circle, and they were taken out to this square, and they were going to be executed. And at the very last minute, the Tsar rode in and commuted their sentence to hard labor in Siberia. And as he was being taken away, someone pressed a New Testament into his hand, and he took that with him, and it really kind of changed the course of his life. And I feel like you can see that, especially in his later writings. So there was just a warmth there that I really loved in his writing. I feel like he is a person that you could look at and say, oh, he really got it. He really understood grace in a really deep and personal way.
Mm-hmm. So in your bio, you state that you are pursuing the contemplative life. And I think maybe some of our listeners on WYXR might not even know what the contemplative life is. So how would you define the contemplative life for our listeners who may not be familiar with that phrase?
Oh, that's a great question. I feel like for me personally, it's really it's really rooted in Ignatian spirituality. And the central idea of that is that we find God in all things. So my life is by no means extraordinary. I'm constantly tripping over Legos and changing diapers and making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. But there is this current that runs underneath that of an ongoing conversation with God, where I'm trying to listen and constantly bringing my burdens to God. And I think it's just the idea that wherever you are and whatever you're doing, whether it's joy or sorrow, that God is there with you.
Mm-hmm. In all the everyday things of life.
Yes, absolutely. In the quotidian.
Mm-hmm. So am I correct in remembering that Saint Ignatius of Loyola, and you mentioned Ignatian spirituality, founded the Jesuits?
That's right.
So when I was living in South Louisiana, and also when I was also in Richmond, Virginia, I would try to do every other year an 8-day silent retreat at a Jesuit center, because the Jesuits are a little bit of outlaws within the Catholic, the big Roman Catholic umbrella.
I know, that's why I love them.
And they allowed me to receive the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, which is so important to me as an Episcopalian. But of course, you know, we understand that all of our different denominations have different understandings of the sacrament and who should receive. And in the Roman Catholic Church, the theology is you must be Roman Catholic to receive. And so there are some Roman Catholic churches where I, as an Episcopalian, could not receive, but it was that warm welcome to the table that totally sold me on the Jesuits.
Oh, that's wonderful. Yeah, I love them, that they have something that I find a great deal of in the Episcopal Church as well, which is a deep respect for intellectual inquiry in the field of faith. Sometimes we can find in our American Christian church, we can find this anti-intellectual strain that I'm always happy to find the analog to that. So I love them for that. I also love them because they're very justice minded.
Yeah, they are. I don't think that God calls us to check our brains at the threshold of entering into any church building, sanctuary, you know, nave, whatever phrase or term you want to use. That if God has given us a brain, then we can draw closer to God with our intellect as well as with our emotion.
Absolutely. God wants to know all of us, and God created all of us, and all of us is good.
Yes.
I totally agree.
Me too. So now one of the reasons that I wanted to invite you on the show, Cameron, is because of this wonderful prayer that you wrote early on during the COVID-19 pandemic. I believe you posted it onto Instagram. And so I'd like to ask you, if you wouldn't mind, if you would read your prayer and then share a little bit with the audience about what your goal was in posting this to social media, what you thought might happen, and what has actually happened as a result of doing that.
Sure. Okay. Prayer for a pandemic. May we who are merely inconvenienced remember those whose lives are at stake. May we who have no risk factors remember those most vulnerable. May we who have the luxury of working from home remember those who must choose between preserving their health or making their rent. May we who have the flexibility to care for our children when their schools close remember those who have no options. May we who have to cancel our trips remember those who have no safe place to go. May we who are losing our margin money in the tumult of the economic market remember those who have no margin at all. May we who settle in for a quarantine at home remember those who have no home. As fear grips our country, let us choose love. During this time when we cannot physically wrap our arms around each other, let us yet find ways to be the loving embrace of God to our neighbors. Amen.
Amen.
So I had no expectations, which is the funny thing. I wrote this prayer back in March, and here in Seattle, we had the first landfall of COVID-19. And we didn't really know what was going to happen yet. Maybe we still don't know. But it was clear that some things were going to change, some trips were going to be canceled. And what I was seeing was just so much fear and panic, which is very understandable. It's a human response to uncertainty and something frightening like that. But I found that what we were seeing already was this toilet paper crisis of 2020 and people just clawing for things. And again, I'm not immune to that. It's a human response to take care of our families. But I saw that and I just thought, no, that's not what the gospel calls us to. We don't take care of our needs and then close the door behind us. Everyone's going to be touched by this in some way, but we who have our needs met need to be constantly thinking of all those who don't. So I scribbled this down in a Sharpie that was almost dead. And you can see that in the original picture. And I didn't even write my name on it. I just thought, oh, well, my 10 friends might like this. And then it just got shared and shared and shared and shared and shared again. And I had no idea that that might happen. I had to go back and put my name on it because people were trying to find who had written this prayer. And the most beautiful thing that came out of it for me was this sense of ecumenical unity. I was so moved and honored by the number of pastors and rabbis and preachers who would say, "Oh, can we use this in our Sunday service? And by the way, the answer is yes, of course, anytime, please. Please feel free to do so, anyone who's listening. Also, I know that it was used in AA meetings also, and just the fabric that was woven out of this one little thread that I dropped out into the world was really a beautiful thing. And I think the evidence of the Spirit of God is almost really less in this prayer itself and more in what happened with it and the way that it brought together people who were feeling frightened and isolated, but yet feeling like, I want to bring the spirit of the gospel to this challenge. I want to bring this radical love of neighbor and of God. And yes, I want to take care of my family, but I don't want to draw that circle of my family too small. I want to make that circle all inclusive. So that was really a beautiful thing.
Yeah. So I was struck by the fact that God is used, the name of God, once, and it's God. So a Buddhist, a Hindu, a Muslim, a Jewish person would be very comfortable, I think, praying this prayer because it doesn't say Jesus. But I want to
I did do that on purpose.
Okay. I was going to ask you that.
Yes, I wanted it to be inclusive. And actually, someone else, I know in these days when it was going viral, some people actually changed the end of it to say, just may we be the loving embrace of humanity to our neighbors. And I don't mind that at all either. I believe we all bear the image of God, but if that's not part of someone else's personal belief or theology, I don't want, Jesus didn't exclude anyone. So I make it my business not to exclude anyone either. And I really wanted this to be for everyone.
Yeah. So Cameron, I want to follow up a little bit on that, dig a little deeper. You know, you said something about not wanting to have a circle around your family that excluded others. And yet we know there are people in all of our faith traditions, regardless of whether it's a branch of Christianity or Judaism or Islam, whose theology says that there are very definitive circles that should be drawn. And that's what they teach. And I wonder, how did you develop this theology that, as you just put it so beautifully, Jesus didn't exclude anyone? Where do you think that came from?
Well, that's a really beautiful question. And certainly there are ways in which the official Roman Catholic theology has its own limitations and boundaries. And honestly, the way that I arrived there is just from the Gospels. I read the lectionary every day and read other passages at different times. And sometimes in the lectionary, you just get this long string of like a week's worth of gospel readings where Jesus just does not have time for all these religious rules. And it's just so obvious that he's not there to uphold the letter of the law when there's a spirit that's being ignored behind it. But also, I really, I hold very tightly to an incarnational theology that I really believe deeply in the Imago Dei. And I've been really fortunate in my life to have met and known and loved and held dear people who come from all different places and have all different backgrounds. And I just can't look at any one of them and say, you are loved less or you are welcomed less. That, to me, that's not Jesus. So so that's where that comes from.
And so the Imago Dei, again, for our listeners who may not be familiar with that phrase, is this notion, I believe, that every single human being on the face of this planet bears the imprint of God's image on himself or herself, that all of us have that.
Yes. And actually, there's a, this wonderful quote. Everyone loves C.S. Lewis, but I recently came across a quote of his that says, apart from the Blessed Sacrament, the most sacred thing in the world is the person right next to you. That we're all temples. We're all churches. We're all sacred places. And I really believe that deeply.
And I think with the various pandemics that we're facing, COVID-19 and the realization of systemic racism and even the ecological and environmental crisis and how we have treated this planet Earth, our home, perhaps if more of us saw every person and everything as bearing God's imprint, maybe that would influence the decisions we make on a daily basis.
Absolutely. It is a hard thing to do, though. It's very hard to see the divine in the people that we disagree with sometimes. And also for me, the hardest part is to see the divine in people who knowingly inflict suffering on other people. That one I can't wrap my head around.
I know. It's really tough.
Yeah, that's a very hard one. But that goes hand in hand really with our ecological crisis, because it's really of course it's the most vulnerable who are the most severely affected by things like famine caused by climate change, or having their water source that they rely on for their survival polluted by our factories. And certainly with our devastating pandemic of racism in this country. It's the same issue there that is just rampant, that we're unable to see that image of God in one another.
Yeah. Well, one of the things that people have expressed to me in the Diocese of West Tennessee is a sense of hopelessness and wanting to do something in the face of these various pandemics, but just being really at a loss. And it's amazing to me that as a wife and a mother raising two small children, you have actually done something which may seem small, but it's had such a huge impact on others, which is to write these beautiful poems and release them to the world. I do want to let the listeners know that your book entitled A Consoling Embrace, Prayers for a Time of Pandemic, is available as an ebook, and you have a blog, so people can pay for it. It's a very nominal fee, and download it. But this was an example of someone doing something very concrete to make a difference and to address a need. So I want to thank you for your willingness to do that. And I wonder, as we conclude our interview, what words of encouragement you might have for folks, not only in Shelby County, but whoever is listening to this radio show, who may not really know what to do, who may be frightened about the upcoming election, about the numbers are increasing in Tennessee. I don't know about in Seattle, but the COVID numbers are going up. You know, what word of encouragement might you have?
That's a great question. And the thing that comforts me and keeps me going is just basically the deep suffering that Jesus endured, knowing that our God is a God who knows intimately fear and pain and loss and sorrow. And basically that because Jesus was willing to endure all of that for us, we know that we're not alone in our suffering. And that to me is what keeps me going. One of my heroes is Father Greg Boyle, who runs Homeboy Industries out in LA. And he has a couple of books that are really wonderful. And one of the things that he says in them is that often he encounters people who are going through tragedy. And they're saying, as I think all of us are saying in this time of all of these pandemics, where is God? And his answer to that is right in the middle of it, holding us closely. And that to me is just immensely comforting and gives me the strength to carry on. It's just the sense that I'm not alone. I don't have to hide my sorrow from God. I don't have to hide my fear, that God meets me right in the middle of it.
Well, that's a beautiful image. Thank you so much for giving all of the listeners that image to take away with this week. And the only thing that I would add is that I encourage people to pray with the Psalms. David or whomever wrote those beautiful poems was so honest. When he was frustrated, he gave it to God. When he was angry, he gave it to God. When he was overwhelmed, he gave it to God. When he was filled with joy, anything that he felt, he gave it to God, trusting that God was big enough and great enough to handle whatever his emotions were. So for listeners who may never have prayed with the Psalms, you can just start with the first one. And there are 150 Psalms. You can read one Psalm per day, except Psalm 119. That might be a long day if you read that one in one day. That's the longest of the Psalms. But perhaps to use the Hebrew scriptures, because of course the Psalms are found in what we as Christians would call the Old Testament, but those are the Hebrew scriptures, the scriptures of our Jewish forefathers and foremothers, to use the Psalms as a source of consolation and support and encouragement whenever your spirits are low. Well, Cameron, thank you so much for a wonderful conversation. May God continue to bless and encourage and fortify and strengthen you, as you're such a light to this world and an example of using social media for something that is building up instead of tearing down.
Thank you so much, Bishop Phoebe, for having me. It's been a joy.
Down on your hands and knees, look on your handiwork and build a house so you may dwell in me, so you may dwell. Was done with nothing but wooden nails in your scar-borne hands. Oh, show me how to work in praise, trusting that I am your instrument. Sweat upon your face.
I hope that you enjoyed that musical selection. And the next segment of the program is entitled Stump the Bishop. That's where you have the opportunity to submit a question via any of our social media platforms. And do know that you can be in touch with the Episcopal Diocese of West Tennessee via Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube to ask a question that you've always been curious about. One of the questions that I have received is, what do you think about the role of women's ordination? And how do other denominations view women's ordination? Well, earlier in the program, we had an opportunity to speak with Cameron, and Cameron is a member of the Roman Catholic Church. So a little bit of sort of 101s of Christianity. For roughly the first 1,000 years of Christianity, there was only one denomination in the entire world, and that was the Roman Catholic Church. So roughly the first 1,000 years following Jesus' death and resurrection, if you were a Christian, you were a Roman Catholic. And the first major break occurred in about the year 1000 when the Orthodox Church split off. And then in roughly the year 1500, there was another major break with the Protestant Reformation. That was around the time that the Anglican Church, or the Episcopal Church, as it's known in the United States, was created. So to this day, there are still a large number of Christian denominations which do not ordain women. And their belief goes something like this. During Jesus' earthly life, the 12 men he selected to be in his inner circle were obviously all men. Now, there were women who supported Jesus' ministry, but if the 12 were men, that must mean that God intends for people who are ordained in leadership positions in the church to be men. And Jesus himself came as God's son, not God's daughter. And if you read in the New Testament, there are in the writings of Paul a few instances where Paul has things to say about women being silent in the church. So obviously, a woman couldn't preach or lead prayers or teach if she had to be silent. In our denomination of the Episcopal Church, women have been ordained since the late 1970s, so approximately 40 years. Why do I think that women should be ordained? Well, I look at the totality of Scripture, and the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each of which provides a version of Jesus' life, they don't agree on all of the details about his birth or his ministry or his life. But there is one detail that all four Gospels are in agreement on. There are actually a few, but the one that I want to talk about is following Jesus' resurrection, the first person who encountered the risen Lord was Mary Magdalene in all four Gospels. And the fact that all four Gospels have that as a fact suggests to me that it actually happened. Now, God could have selected any person to be the first one to encounter the risen Lord. And in fact, in a sense, the person who went to tell the disciples that Jesus was risen became a disciple to the disciples. So if God could entrust that amazing news to be delivered by a woman, then God certainly has no problem with me preaching and teaching and praying and leading a congregation. So I don't have any doubt that God can use anyone to do anything, and that women can be leaders in the church as well as men. I accept the fact that other denominations have other beliefs as far as the role of women in the church. But for myself, I'm very grateful to be a part of a denomination that allows women's gifts to be fully utilized in all aspects of church life.
Never would have made it. Never could have made it without you. I would have lost it all. But now I see how you were there for me, and I can say, never would have made it. Never could have made it without you. I would have lost it all. But now I see how you were there for me, and I can say, I'm stronger, I'm wiser, I'm better, much better. When I look back over all you brought me through, I can see that you are the one I held on to, and I never,
never would have made it.
Oh, I never could have made it.
Somebody just need to testify to somebody next to them. Tell them, I'm stronger, I'm wiser, I'm better, much better. When I look back over what he brought me through, I realize I made it because I had you to hold on to. Now I'm stronger. Now I'm wiser, I'm better, so much better. I made it. Is there anybody in this house other than me that could declare you made it? Tell your neighbor, never would have made it.
Never would have made it.
Tell them, never could have made it. Oh, I wish I had some help here. I wish I had just two or three people that would just declare it. Never would have made it.
Never would have made it.
Never could have made it.
Never could have made it.
I just love to encourage myself. Sometimes I just look in the mirror and say, I'm strong, I'm wise, I am better, so much better. When I look back over what he brought me through, I realize I made it because I had you to hold on to. But I never I never could have made it without you. Yeah, 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 Lord. Oh, good God Almighty, never would have made it.
Never would have made it.
Never could have made it. Singing one more time. All I need is just one more time. Everybody say with me.
Never would have made it.
Oh.
Never.
So next week, my special guest will be Jenaba Winfrey Porter. She is the director of medical operations at Church Health, which is an amazing organization here in Memphis that provides healthcare for the uninsured and the underinsured. So I hope that you will join me for that conversation. Again, a reminder that you can always learn more about what the Diocese of West Tennessee is doing by looking for us on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram. And I want to make you aware of an upcoming event for people who live in the Memphis area that you might be interested in participating in. Are you aware of the fact that the Diocese of West Tennessee has a beautiful camp and conference center on the outskirts of the city called St. Columba? Well, St. Columba, on October the 30th, will actually show the movie Casper at Gates Pavilion. There's also going to be a costume contest, hay rides, pumpkin launches, and dinner. Due to social distancing requirements, registration is limited to 50 people. So you can either search for St. Columba's website or call them at 901-377-9284. If you have any questions or you're interested in attending that event. So until next week, brothers and sisters, stay safe and stay positive.
again. 'Cause my name.